Perhaps one of the most famous parts of Parsha B'Shalach is the Shiras Hayam, is the song of the Red Sea that the Jewish people sang upon the great miracle of the sea splitting and the Egyptians simultaneously or soon afterwards drowning. It's very interesting, the Shiras Hayam, which begins as Yashir Moshe Bnei Yisrael, is also found in our davening, in the Psukei de Zimra, in the section between Baruch Sha'amar and Yishtabach, the section that prepares us for the ultimate Shema, Kabbalat Amoch Shemayim, accepting God's kingship upon us, and then ultimately the Shemona Esrei. Now clearly I'll begin with the disclaimer that for women, I'm not speaking about what is more important to say if you have a limited amount of time. Rabbi Nissel Rikshei Lev is a classic source where he goes through in the back levels in English of importance, so to speak, with limited time. Having said that, I would like to speak about the Az Yashir that we say every day, obviously noting that Shema, Shemona Esrei is of prime importance, but if not now, then at a later point in one's life for women and clearly for men at this stage of life as well. I'd like to talk about the concept of saying Az Yashir, the Shira Sayam, every day. La'avdecha Be'emet brings down the idea that there are certain skulas, there are certain things that we can do every day or very often that help us for mechilas avonos, that our sins should be forgiven. And one of the things he mentioned as the third idea is Yechavein b'shirat hayam, we should have kavana every day in saying Az Yashir, Shomrim b'chol yom, that we say every day, V'yomru, we should say it b'kol, out loud, u'b'simcha, with joy, u'b'simcha rabba, tremendous joy, ki'ilu yatzal tasham in Mitzrayim, as if right now we left Egypt. We say it with the same passion and enthusiasm that the Jews said it then. And he notes that when one has a miracle happen to them, and they sing Shira, and they sing songs of rejoicing, Nimchalim lo kol avanosav, all their sins are forgiven. It's clear that if a miracle has happened, it's as if you start afresh, says the Medrash. You recognize the miracle, and it's as if you start with tabula rasa, your sins are forgiven. Slightly another interpretation in source 2, the pasuk says, Vayasa Moshe et Yisrael miyamsuf, that Moshe moved the people from Yamsuf, and the Medrash says, that he moved them from their sins, that all of their sins were forgiven. And likewise, when we say Shira Sayam, and that's hinted to in the first pasuk, which ends, Vayomru Leimor, that they said Leimor, that we should say in future generations the same way that they say it. It's a skula, it's something that's very apropos to help us to forgive our sins as well. Now, it's not only that the Shira Sayam has this ability of mechila savonos, of forgiving our sins, but Rasi Meir Zilberberg in his Kuntres Shira Sayam for Shvi Yishal Pesach notes that there are a lot of other very, very special things that can happen to us when we say Shira Sayam, the simcha, with joy, out loud. He says in source number 4, that the Tamidei HaBaal Shem Tov speak about that one's neshama can be clean and pure, kamo crystal, and we can be zocha for neshama zocha unekia. It helps as well for tikkun hamachshavos, to help our thought process as well. In source 6, it's a skula for refuah tanefesh, for otaguf, for health, for healing. There's a tremendous amount of power. The other sources on this page bring similar ideas. To note one more, in 7, Zocha, you're worthy, Lomar Shiro, Lolam Haba, you'll be worthy to sing song in the future world, V'lerot Melech HaMashiach, and to greet the King Mashiach. Obviously, there's something very special about saying the Shira Sayam, the song of crossing the sea every day. And I'll even note that those who perhaps don't say the Shira Sayam every day, it's very fascinating that we allude to the Shira Sayam right before Shemona Esrei. In the final bracha, before Shemona Esrei, we speak about how that B'nai Yisrael anu shira b'simcha rabba, with great joy. And they all said, Mikamoche b'elim Hashem, who is like Hashem? Shira chadosha shibchu gulim. There was a great new song. Hashem yimloch l'olam ba'ed. Hashem will rule forever. So we also mention the Shira Sayam in the last bracha before Shmoneh Esrei, the bracha of Gal Yisrael. So obviously there's some koach, there's some special strength in the Shira Sayam, in the Song of the Sea, that is appropriate to introduce the Shmoneh Esrei, as well as having a tremendous effect on us and who we are in terms of having a sense of refuah, of healing, a sense of purity of spirit, a purity of mind, of being able to greet the Mashiach, to sing to God in the future, and ultimately, mechilos avonos, to have all our sins forgiven. So the question I'd like to focus on in Mirtz Hashem today, and obviously, as in every shiur, there are many approaches and many answers, and that's the beauty of learning, is what is the power, what is the skula, what is the potency in this Shira Sayam and what the Jews sang that has such an effect on us who say it so many generations later or can potentially have such an effect? And that mindset and the importance of saying it b'simcha rabba, with great joy, has to be understood and has to be examined with obviously the lessons to be learned for our lives. In order to be able to try to get a sense of one approach to answer this question, I'd like to almost take with us a trip. And I'd like to imagine that we are the ones that live in the make-believe land, and we are going to take a trolley ride to the land of real belief. And as we take this trolley ride, I think we'll have a sense of what is the true mindset that behooves us to embrace, where we are at now, and what the process is, the bridge, to be able to go from the make-believe land, from what I like to call the la-la land that we live in, the land of being so caught up in the here and now, in the details of life, to the land of the real perspective of how to look in this, on this world. So if we begin to board the trolley together, before we enter into the tunnel that will bring us to real belief land, I'd like to just pause for a moment to look at our make-believe land, at the land that many of us live in. So let's begin our trolley ride in source number 11 in World Mask, Rabbi Tatz. He speaks about four levels that relate to the way we view the world. The lowest level is the person who's clearly aware of Hashem's existence. In fact, he davens, he prays intensely. But his understanding of the world is that it exists as an entity separate from Hashem. To be sure, Hashem created the world and he controls it. He can override the natural cause and effect of the laws of nature, but if he does not specifically override nature, nature proceeds on its own. When this person prays, his prayer is usually phrased as, let it be, for example, Hashem, I need to be at a certain place at a certain time, and I know that many things could prevent me from being there. After all, I cannot control all the variables that must coincide in order for me to be there then. Therefore, Hashem, please let it happen. In this person's mind, the world's functioning according to its laws and most planned events have a reasonable chance of occurring only. There's no guarantee that this particular event will occur because all sorts of things could get in the way, bad weather, illness, etc. So therefore, he feels that his goal, the asterisk in 11, is attainable only if Hashem lets it be. That is, if he does not actively prevent it. What this person is really saying when they daven is, Hashem, just please don't interfere. Clearly this level, which is the lowest level, which as I say, is the level that we live in the make-believe land, because this is not the real reality of the world. It's the world that we've created for ourselves. It's our own fantasy world because we need to feel somewhat of control in this world. Yes, Hashem exists, but yet nature also exists simultaneously. And it's as if nature has a will and a way of its own. And as long as Hashem just doesn't interfere, then the natural cause of events, of cause and effect, will take place. And that which we hope to happen, i.e. getting to the meeting on time, whatever it is, will happen because God just doesn't interfere with the laws of nature. That, my friends, obviously is the lowest level. We then move into the tunnel, where we now move into the second level. The second level is more advanced. One who has attained in Source 12, the second level, is fully aware that there's nothing separate from Hashem. Every leaf that falls, every atom that vibrates, is a direct manifestation of Hashem's control. But the person who sees the world thus conceives of nature as a tool in the hand of the Creator. The tool moves only as the hand moves, no more and no less. But there's a problem with this level, because the tool always implies a deficiency. And it's as if it's unable to perform the function of that tool unaided. And obviously, in this view in 14, nature still exists outside of Hashem. Nature is a tool in the hand of Hashem, but again, you have Hashem and nature as a tool, as if Hashem needs nature to be able to control this world. And that, too, is a lower level. And then, my friends, we move out into the tunnel of a totally different vision. And work with me on this trolley ride, sit back, and be able to appreciate, understandably, a level beyond where many of us are at. But it's a level toward where we need to aspire in this real belief land on how we need to look at the world around us. And it's this land, which is so bright and so beautiful, that I'd like to spend the majority of this year today getting to know and being able to acquaint ourselves with this land, where we very rarely take this trip traversing through the tunnel. And this is the third level, which is the domain of those who perception at 16 of Hashem's all-encompassing oneness is clear. At this level, there's no distinction between Hashem and his creation. The world of nature is not a tool or extension of the Creator. It is none other than Hashem himself manifesting. This is the level of full consciousness of Ein Od Milvato. Nothing exists outside Hashem. Everything in this world is a manifestation of godliness. There is nothing other than Him. Moving up to 15, no world, no nature. In fact, in the meditation of that moment, even the consciousness of one's own existence melts into the divine oneness. That's what we need to think about when we say Hashem Echad. There's a unity. There's a oneness. There is nothing else that exists in this world save Hashem. This is the world of Ein Od Milvado. So obviously, if there's such a world that everything is a manifestation of godliness, so where is the place of nature? If nature itself is God, so to speak, manifesting in this world, then how do I understand nature? So explains Rabbi Tatz, the person on this third level understands 17 that nature is a mask, a smokescreen. It exists in order to provide the freedom of choice which man must have in order to be human. And more than this, in order to resemble the divine. And the ultimate purpose of the smokescreen is for man to penetrate it, to perceive that it is no more real than smoke, that there is no such thing as nature, that everything is a divine will, and everything that happens is a divine manifestation. And this clearly brings to mind on the next page the very famous story of Rabbi Hananiah ben Dosa and his daughter. Once he found his daughter distressed because she had poured vinegar into the Shabbos lights instead of oil. Rabbi Hananiah commented, "Let the one who says that oil should burn should say the vinegar should burn." His daughter lit the vinegar and it burned. "Let the one who says that oil should burn," in other words, oil burns only because Hashem wills it to. It's a mistake to think that any intrinsic property of oil makes it combustible. It burns only because that is the will of its creator. In truth, vinegar could burn just as easily. If that were the will of the creator, it would burn perfectly. Only the creator has set up things that he consistently wills oil to burn and not vinegar, so that we perceive a natural process, and we seek natural explanations, and to conclude that things must be that way that we perceive them. But this is what we saw in the Hanukkah story, that we have the first day we light Hanukkah candles, when the miracle only happened 7 days. Why do we have an 8-day miracle? Because the fact that oil burns is no less of a miracle. The fact that every time I strike a match and a fire comes from it, we call it nature because it happens. But if God doesn't will it to happen, it won't will. How many times have we struck matches and they don't light? Okay. But that's the point. The point is, it's not dependent on the match as much as the will of God at every moment that he wants this to happen. And he continues here, but for one who does not see any natural process, for one who sees only the divine hand, there's no need for the routine of nature to apply. For Bechaninia makes no difference whether vinegar burns or not. Just as oil burns, that's only a direct manifestation of the Creator, so too does vinegar. And Rabbi Chanina will not be surprised in the least. In fact, one who would register the faintest flicker of surprise at seeing vinegar burn is hopelessly distant from this high level. They belong back in the make-believe land, in the land that we perceive things as miraculous. Really, in this land of real belief, there's no difference between miracle and nature. Everything is miracle. Or, as Rabbi Tatz says at the bottom of the page in 23, when a miracle occurs and the world sees clearly who is in charge, such a tzaddik feels perfectly comfortable. But when nature manifests and Hashem's presence is hidden, he is uncomfortable. For this saintly individual, miracles are perfectly natural, and nature is absolutely miraculous. In this world that we've moved to, as we continue our trolley ride, we enter into a world where the individuals that live in this world live with such a direct sense of Hashem's hand at every single moment. And nature makes them uncomfortable because they understand there is no such thing as nature. The fact that ants can crawl and can think is miraculous. The fact that we function is miraculous. We live in a world of miracles. And to be able to perceive nature as miraculous and be able to see the manifestation of the divine is a world of the real belief. It's a world of being able to recognize, really recognize, Ein Od Milvado, there is nothing exists outside of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Now, having said all of this, we can now appreciate, as our next stop on the trolley, what Shiras Hayam, the song of the Red Sea, is about. Let's take a look. Let's stop for a moment and look at the Jewish people at the time of the crossing of the Red Sea. The Samla Derech, the Chavar Rosh Yeshiva, has a remarkable insight. He says many miracles happened to the Jews at the crossing of the sea. It crossed into 12 paths. They were able to have fresh fruit that came out of the water, of the walls, and fresh water. But they don't praise God in their shira, in their song, for any of this, because miracles really don't impress them. They reach such a high level. Let's take a look in the asterisks in source 20. Hashir sheparatz mikla Yisrael berega achad ubesignon achad hayadavka ala tofaot hativiyot. What impresses them is the world of nature, that which we won't even think twice about. That's what impresses them. The downfall of the Egyptians, that what makes an impression on them. The horse and the rider fall into the sea. This is natural state of events. When water comes crashing down, those inside the water are going to drown. Why are they, say, taken by what seems to be a phenomenon? So he says, Ulam b'nei Yisrael, the arrow in 20, he dromul karkat dolot hakarau b'irut, sikhli kvahakach. Kla Yisrael reached such a high level. They entered into this tunnel of real belief land. Shateva atzmo nigla liftein b'hol kvirim, that nature itself was manifested on a totally different level. Ubateva atzmo, and through nature itself, ra'u gadlut Hashem, they saw the greatness of Hashem. Vashkachato pratit, and its specific hashkacha. V'dino mishpato, and its laws. Bi'irut emunatam vashkachat Hashem yitbarach, the belief in the way Hashem runs the world was so clear to them that all the miracles and the changing of nature meant absolutely nothing to them. What impressed them was nature itself is really a manifestation of godliness. The Jewish people at the time of the Red Sea reached very high level of clarity and closeness at that time to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where they saw clearly, Ein od milvato, that which we take for granted, that water will drown somebody, they understood that this is the will of God. And it's appropriate to sing Shira about this, that wow, look at nature and see the hand of God in nature. The miraculous doesn't impress them. The natural is what impresses them. I want to try to be able to explore this level that the Jewish people reached at the crossing of the sea a little bit deeper. Let's take our trolley down this particular road. The very beautiful insight, we've discussed this insight before in Rav Dessler. It's probably the classic insight into Shirat Hayam. Based on some of the ideas of Rav Dessler, found in the Siftei Chaim of Chaim Friedlander, in Chelek Beis of Siftei Chaim. He notes that when the Jewish people sing at the Red Sea, this is Source 21, they begin their song with the word Az. Az Yashir Moshe. And as he notes in 22, Az is used, that word is used in Tanakh to signify things that have happened in the past, as well as things that have happened in the future. And he quotes the Maharal in source number 21, who notes that the word Az is one of those fascinating words in Tanakh. The Medrash says that Az is about Echad Rochev Al Shiva, the one that rides on the seventh. We know that Az is composed of two letters, Aleph and Zion. Aleph is the numerical value of one, and Zion is the numerical value of seven. One, says the Maharal, represents the oneness, the uniqueness of God, and seven represents disparate parts. So like most things that are found in this world, have six dimensions, one, two, three, four, five, six. Most cubes, right, are six-dimensional, like a die, have six dimensions. That represents one unit. Seven represents something that is disparate, is no longer one unit. One riding on seven, says the Maharal, means that God rides on the disparity of this world, that God is in control of all aspects of this world. And hence, says the Siftei Chaim, that's why Az is used as a word that is both found in the past, present, and future. What does that mean? So we know generally, this is source 24, that the idea of Zman is Murkav Misharsheret Nimshechet Shel Eruim. Time is usually many sequences of events that happen one after the other. We identify with three aspects of time, the past, the present, and the future. The past is really in our memory, the present is what we're experiencing now, and the future is that which we anticipate. The asterisk in 24, Rav Dessler gives that famous mashal, the famous parable of a map of many different cities. And let's say we take a poster board, an OTAC, and we cut out a little window, and we put it over the map, and then we move the OTAC from city to city. All we see is that particular city. That is called living in this world, living in Zman. If we were to pick that poster board up, we would be living, we'd be seeing the entirety of this country, the entirety of the globe. And that's what happens when we do not live in a time framework. When it's l'mala min hazman, we're able to live all dimensions simultaneously. And indeed, he notes in source number 26, that is what happens when a person leaves this world. If any of you have ever read books about outer body experiences, so one of the things that is like a common theme in these outer body experiences is that a person visualizes their entire life in like full, you know, present feeling, like you really, as if you've gone through your entire life, but just on fast forward. Because the moment of death is a moment of seeing the entirety of your life. It's l'mala min hazman. It's picking off that otek. Now, obviously, as the Sifti Chaim points out in source number 30, we, out of a chesed, out of a kindness of God, don't live in this dimension at all times. If we were to imagine to pack into us all of our most beautiful, exciting, powerful, simchatic moments of our whole lives into something that we would feel at all times, it would be overwhelming. Likewise, if we were to put in all of our painful and difficult and challenging moments and live it at all times, the burden would be too great. A kindness of God is that we have dimensions of time, a past, present, and future, that I only deal with that which is in front of me now, because it would be overwhelming to deal with everything all at once. Having said this, and now we can pause the trolley at our next site, which is in source number 29, and it goes to the paragraph above as well. At Kriyas Yamsuf, the Jewish people reach the Jewish people reach the apex of Hashem's ways with us. All the different aspects that seem to be disparate elements, that seem to have no connection, that seem to be things that I leave for the past, suddenly, at Kriyas Yamsuf, the Jewish people had, so to speak, in a small way, the otek picked up, and the odds, the ability to see the past as well as the future in the present moment, they were able to see how the Echad is Rochev al Shiva. They were able to see that all that happened to them, all that transpired, all those difficult years of slavery, all the suffering that they went through had a positive outcome. There was a positive goal at the end. There was a gilui kvod shamayim, a revelation of godliness. And they saw how it was important for the Egyptians to run after them, as difficult and as painful and as scary as that experience was, for the grand finale of drowning in the Red Sea and completely destroying the wicked ones, each one, on the level that they deserved. This is the Shira of Shira Sayam. Shira Sayam, the song of the Red Sea, is the ability of the Jewish people to be able to see the way Hashem rules over nature and Hashem rules over the world, and that everything is part of one composite whole, and everything makes absolutely perfect sense. It was at that moment that the Jewish people, seeing this with such clarity, of Ein Od Milvado, that everything makes sense, sang Shira to Hashem. And Rav Chaim Friedlander notes in 31, he says, we who live Behester Shosman, we who live with the Otek over the cities and we only see a small window, we only see the divine manifestation in the present. And very often we struggle to see how the past, present, and future all works together. And that's why, my friends, we have so many questions about Hashem. We don't understand why things happen, because we don't live in the past, present, and future simultaneously. We aren't able to stand at Shir HaSayam and have a vision of Hashem Yimloch L'Olam Va'ed, a vision of God ruling forever. And we look at the present where we are at and say, why is this happening? How could this be happening? Because our vision is so limited. The Shir HaSayam was the moment in history where our vision was expanded and we were able to see that Ein Od Melvado, there's no one except for God in the natural world, and by extension, in the world in general, of all that transpires in this world, it's all coming from Hashem. You know, it reminds me of a children's story that I'd like to share. We all know that children's stories are just as much for the adults and sometimes even more so. It's just like when we buy toys for our kids, it's really what interests us more than what interests our children. We all know that, and toy manufacturers know that as well. This comes from the book, my first book of Jewish stories, and I'd like to share this story with you. It's very brief, but I think it shares this point. Favel ran into the rabbi's study. Rabbi, it's terrible. My ox died. Now I won't be able to plow my field. Isn't this the worst thing that could possibly happen to me? Maybe it is, and maybe it isn't, answered the rabbi as he stroked his beard. Favel left the rabbi's house. What is he? What he said is so silly, thought Favel. Of course, this is the worst thing that could happen to me. The next day, Favel again ran into the rabbi's study. Rabbi, it's wonderful. Yesterday, on my way home, I found a beautiful horse walking in the forest. With the horse, I plowed my field twice as fast as I used to do with my ox. Isn't this the best thing that could have happened to me? Maybe it is, and maybe it isn't, answered the rabbi as he rubbed his forehead. Favel again left the rabbi's house. That is so silly, thought Favel. Of course, this is the best thing that could happen to me. The next day, Favel again ran into rabbi's study. Rabbi, it's terrible. My son fell off my new horse and broke both of his legs. The poor boy is in bed and is in pain. Isn't this the worst thing that could happen? Maybe it is, and maybe it isn't, answered the rabbi, and he looked back into his book. Favel left the rabbi's house. That is so silly, thought Favel. Of course, this is the worst thing that could happen to me. The next day, soldiers of the king came to Favel's village. They took away all the boys and forced them into the king's army. The only boy not taken was Favel's son, because both of his legs were broken. Now Favel understood the rabbi's wise words. We don't always understand what Hashem does, but everything he does is for the best. This is the idea that we need to understand in our life, my friend. In this whimsical story, it happens day after day. In our lives, it's sometimes months after months, years after years. But we need to understand is our perspective is limited. And if we understand from this perspective of real believed land that everything that happens is the will of God, and He is in direct control of everything that happens, that I'm able to understand, at least intellectually, that I am only seeing a very small window of a much larger perspective of time, and sometimes that time goes back to grandparents, and sometimes goes in the future to grandchildren. There's a very beautiful Dumno Magid mashal that the Yalkut Lechach Tov brings down in source number 32, where he notes, imagine, he said, a person goes to a tailor, or let's say a seamstress for our sake, with a beautiful silk, beautiful material. And the seamstress measures out the silk for a beautiful gown. And then a person standing by sees that the customer leaves, and then the seamstress takes out this really big pair of scissors and begins to cut the silk. The fool who's standing by, who's never seen the work of the seamstress, begins to scream, stop, it's a beautiful silk, how could you be ruining it? But the wise person understands that it's specifically through cutting that material that we're able to achieve the beautiful gown. And he notes, oy vavoy to the one who stops the seamstress in the middle, because they are stopping the process of allowing that beautiful coat, that beautiful dress, to be made. And says the Yalkut Lechach Tov at the end of 32, Kashir Pokdim et Adam Sarot Shonot, when challenges happen to us, Rachmana Litzlan, who Chayav Ladat, Chikomash, and Igzara Lav, Arezek, Igzera, Sachayat, Kabeget, Babeget. Understand that it's like a tailor, a seamstress, who's cutting things to fit the cloth. Lasot Beget. Even if at first value, first sight, you don't even see what's going on here. Allah l'amin, we have to believe b'emunah shleima, with full belief. Kisofa tova lavo, the goodness will come either in this world or in the next. If I could use this pun, everything is tailor-made for each and every one of our lives. Rav Yaakov Hillel says this so beautifully in Ascending the Path in 33. If this is the case, we would do well to adjust our perspective of why we are here and what we are doing. If we learn to accept the trials that are opportunities and that reward is eternal, our lives will be much, much easier. We will spare ourselves endless disillusionment, doubt, and disappointment because we will view hardship as potential and not punishment. And we will not expect an immediate payoff. And this, my friends, explains to us a bit of the concept of why, when the Jewish people have this perspective, they have this vision, their response is shira, is song. If we move our trolley a little bit further down the road, we come into the aspect of where the place of song, obviously much, much deeper, fits into this world of real belief. Song is the direct result of feeling with such clarity that everything has a perspective. And that's why Rabbi Tatz and the next two sources in Living Inspired explained that the beauty of music is not by playing each note individually, although every note has to be played. The beauty of the music is to see the whole melody as one piece. Our lives are like music. We play each note correctly, but it's the totality of the piece that is really the beauty of the piece. And here Rav Wolfson adds a very beautiful idea. This is for those who are musically inclined to play the piano in Source 36. Rav Wolfson notes in an earlier piece, in this particular essay of Shira Sayam, that it's interesting that we call the pedals of the piano the piano keys, because even those whoever created that concept understands that the keys of the piano, the music, unlocks tremendous, tremendous depths. And he notes that there are seven kolos, or seven tones of simcha, and there are five half notes of shvarim, of difficult sounds. And he obviously speaks about at length, which is not our topic today, the 7 plus 5 is 12, which represents the totality of the Jewish people and the totality of the experience. But he says that if one would play just the white notes, the seven white notes, you would hear songs of simcha. And if you play the five half notes, the down sound, it's very depressing type of sound. But you know what he says? And this, I think, is a gewaltic insight. He says, the Yesh, third paragraph in 36, something very deep here. The Seiruf Kolelo Kolo Telebanofa Shcharo, when you bring the white and the black keys together, the half notes and the full notes, Hein B'Mispar Yudbet is 12, and it's the joining of together that our rabbis explain the verse, Motzi Asirim Bakol Shrot. The pasuk says to take out the Asirim, the prisoners Bakol Shrot, from their shackles. The Medrash learns in the Mechilta, Bakol Shrot can be divided into two words, Bechi, crying, Vishirot, and song. Yitziat Mitzrayim, the exodus from Egypt, had both elements. It had bechi, it had tears, and it had shiros, it had singing. And that unity between the singing and the Quran, being able to see the perspective of the entire picture, is what real song is about and what Shira Sayam is about, which is the next source on the bottom is the Or Gedaliah of Gedaliah Shur, who points out that the Medrash says that no one sang Shira until the Jewish people crossed the sea. What do you mean no one sang Shira? Adam sang Shira, others sang Shira. Yes, but no one sang Shira, no one sang song for the troubles and tribulations, and not only for good things. Until now, people were singing over when wonderful things happened. The beauty of the song of Shira Sayam is the Bakal Shrot, the Bechi and the Shiros, to be able to sing the song over the suffering as well as the redemption, to be able to see that the suffering is also part of the larger song. The black keys and the white keys form together the perfect whole music. And that's how we have to understand that great level that they reach, that Shira Sayam, that they're able to thank Hashem for the difficulties as well, and not only when things go well. And I think perhaps the modern day living example is the father, the Rav, of one of the boys that was killed by friendly fire, who calls up the group who were the ones whose his son fell in their hand. And he says to them, don't be upset. You shouldn't feel bad. Kadosh Baruch Hu, God wanted my son to be taken from this world. But thank God he was taken by holy hands and not by impure hands. That's Bechi and Shiros. That's crying and rejoicing at the same moment. That's what Judaism is all about. It's that merging of the two. Very beautiful story that Rabbi Spiro tells in Touched by a Moment, or whatever that book is called. Where speaks about a Rav who, as a wedding present, his father-in-law gave him a small Sefer Torah. We give people shafts and a watch. He got a Sefer Torah. And the war then broke out soon afterward, and this particular young man lost his wife and lost his family. But he was able to somehow miraculously survive. And after the war, survived the war, he went back to his hometown, and he saw the terrible desecration that the Germans, Yimach Shemam, did to their houses and pulled up the boards looking for all types of jewels that the Jews may have hidden. But what he was interested in being able to get out of their hands was the Sefer Torah. And he went back to his home and he looked desperately for this Torah that was a present from his father-in-law. And he saw that as he exited the house and went into the backyard that would then go into the next house, it was very much of a swampy area. And what they had done was they had unrolled the Sefer Torah to be the mat to walk on so that the people shouldn't dirty their feet from one house to the other. And he takes his Sefer Torah, and unfortunately it could never really be restored. It was beyond repair. But he took it with him back to America. And ultimately he got remarried and established Dorei Doros many generations. And he was a Rav of a shul. And that Sefer Torah that couldn't be used to actually have a kriya to read, he would bring out, the shul would bring out twice a year. Obviously it was brought out on Tisha B'Av, very appropriately. And it was also brought out on Simchas Torah. But by Simchas Torah, only one group of people were allowed to hold that Sefer Torah, and that were the children. And that's what Judaism is about. Bechi and Shirot, the Sefer Torah, which holds so much pain and anguish, is held in the hands of the future generation, the children, the Shiros, the joy, the jubilation. And that is the black and white keys together. That's the Az Yashir, that I sing to Hashem for my salvation with a recognition and understanding of Az, one riding on seven, that all that I went through in life, all the difficulty of the slavery, was also coming from God's benevolent hand. That's the idea in 37 that the Nesiva Shalom speaks about in when we say the pasuk Zeh Keli Vanvehu Elokei Aviv Aramenu. Zeh Keli, this is my God in all situation, in all difficulties. He's always my God because He is my Father. And by definition, a father is somebody who is a source of chesed and rachamim, who's a source of kindness and compassion. And that's the deeper medrash in 38, when our rabbis say, Hayam ra'av ayanos, the sea saw and fled. What did the sea see? It saw Arono shel Yosef, the coffin of Yosef. And the Farshim ask, it really could be a whole shiur if they ask, oh, maybe it will be one day, Bezrat Hashem. What is it about this medrash of seeing this coffin that the sea split? Because Yosef HaTzadik is the epitome of this, of somebody whose brother sold him, and he was in prison, and he had difficulties in life, and he was able, when all was said and done, to say, don't be upset to his brothers. Ki Elokim Shlachani L'michya, God has sent me to provide for you. Everything is for the good. And this is the idea in the second paragraph in 38. This is what our rabbis say when they say, Kol Omer Shira B'Olam Hazeh. Anyone who sings a song in this world, v'chol yom, every day, is zocha, merits to sing it in the future world. The lashon is v'chol yom, every day. If you're able to sing shira every day when things are going well as when things aren't going so well, and to be able to still feel that presence of Hashem, of Ein Od Milvado, that God's running this world. There is only direct manifestation of God. There is no world of nature. There is no such thing as outside of God, forces of bad. Everything is coming from God. Everything is ultimately for the good, whether we understand it or not. Somebody who has that perspective is somebody whose sins are forgiven, because it's somebody who has moved into the tunnel of being able to see with such clarity, Ein Od Mavado, there's no one except Hashem. And when you say Shira with this Kavana, when you enter into Shemona Esrei with this Kavana, you've entered into a different dimension of your life. Let's see what we've seen so far, my friends. What is the skula, the greatness of the Az Yashir? Its perspective. It's the ability to stand one riding on seven, to see that there is nothing other than the will of God in this world. God runs the natural world. God is the natural world. Not that He runs the natural world. It is a manifestation of God. Everything's a manifestation of God. Ein od mavado. And that not only is in the world of nature, it's in our lives. And we have to be able to challenge ourselves that when we live in the here and now, to be able to have the perspective of this rabbi in the story, we don't know what's good or bad, but we do know that Hashem is running the world and everything is ultimately for the good. So now the obvious question is, my friends, now we've taken a very long trolley ride in this land of real belief. We, however, live in the land of make-believe, right? We live in the land of God controls the world. What I just said, we don't live in a land where God is the world. How do we move ourselves back? Or how do we connect the two worlds that we can live a little bit, have a glimmer of, attach ourselves to the world of the real belief world from our make-believe world? So taking the trolley back to our world, I don't want to go through the tunnel now. I want to go through a bridge, because I think a bridge is a much clearer way of trying to attach the light of both worlds. And I like to make a number of suggestions of how we can bring this very sophisticated idea of being able to thank Hashem for everything, good and bad, to be able to say as Yashir with real joy, into something that's a little bit more practical esoterically in our lives. So let's turn around the trolley, head back to the make-believe world, and begin our journey on the bridge. The first piece, which is very clearly still rooted in the real believe world, the first stop, is a piece that the Siva Shalom quotes in source number 39 in the Noam Elimelech. And I'll be honest with you, my friends, this Noam Elimelech is what prompted me to build the entire shiur. For me, I found this to be one of the most inspiring pieces. and that is itala pasuk on the verse ubnei Yisrael, the Jewish people, hahu bayavasha, went in the dry land, betoch hayam, in the sea. Right, so the Jewish people had dry land in the sea. Shebekriyas Yamsuf, in the splitting of the sea, higiu Yisrael lemadrega, they reached a level shegam bayavasha, even in the dry land. Hergishu atashkacha al yona, they were able to sense divine presence, shayu ba betoch hayam, as if it was in the sea. That demo dekemo shebetoch hayam, just like in the sea, they saw all those miracles. Kach hergishu gam bayabasha. What the Jewish people were able to do was to transfer that experience of the yam, of the world of none other than God, to the experience of the yabasha, when they were on dry land. Yesha margisha tashkacha, there are some who only feel God's hand when they see miracles. But when they're on dry land, you know, when the ants walk around and the ladybugs, you know, they don't get really excited. Only when you see miracles. But you know what? Kriyas Yamsuf, and this is the level that we need to try to attain, is that when you reach the yabasha, you get as excited by everything that happens to you as if it were Kriyas Yamsuf, that everything is miraculous. And I think this is the mantra that's so powerful. You walk down the street and you feel Rokar Salamayim. The fact that the street, and those who ever lived in L.A. know exactly what I'm talking about, just doesn't, you know, start shaking underneath you. That's a miracle. The fact that I can walk is a miracle. The fact that I can function is a miracle. I walk around in the Yabasha, and my framework, my mind, the Az Yashir, inspires me to look at my Yabasha experience, my land experience, as if it's a Yam experience, as if it's a sea experience of miracle after miracle. And I walk around with this feeling of presence of Ein Od Milvato, there is none other than Hashem. The Tambadas Rav Sternbach takes this further as we move the trolley along. And he says, we know that the Gemara speaks about Kashim is an otav shel adam kekriyas yamsuf, that the person's parnasa is as difficult as yamsuf, as the splitting of the Red Sea. And we learned this from the very famous kapitel Tehillim Kilulam Chasto, that you have no tein lachol mechobasar put near legozer yamsuf legzarin. The fact that, as Rav Finkus says so beautifully in his Kuntres on Shmot in source number 43, the fact that I open up my refrigerator and I have food in my refrigerator, that's a Kriyas Yamsuf. Let me appreciate it. The fact that I have clothes in my closet, that's a Kriyas Yamsuf. Let me not take things for granted. How do I bridge real life land to make-believe land? Let me have this consciousness of Bayabasha B'toch Hayam. Let me not take things for granted. Our rabbis also tell us, continues Rav Pinkus in the next paragraph from 43, that when one relieves oneself, when one goes to the bathroom, that's like Kriyas Yamsuf. Don't take your bodily functions for granted. All of this is Tov La'odos, to thank Hashem. Zivuk Anshalata, a person's spouse is like Kriyas Yamsuf. These are things in life that perhaps we take so for granted. And we should appreciate that this is something that is tailor-made from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I think this is a practical mindset and medium that we can put into our lives. That whether, start with something small, maybe every time we open the refrigerator, say that this is notem lechem l'chol basar kilom chaso. I have food to eat. That's a miracle. That's God's hand. I take a look at it as teva. There's food in the refrigerator. No. This is kindness from Hashem. This is no less of a miracle than Kriyas Yamsuf. Everything is Ein Od Milvado. What is our challenge? So we'll end. It's a lot more we skipped here, my friends. You can do it at your own leisure. Maybe we'll summarize it. We'll end with the idea of Rav Belsky in 49 and 50, where he says, it's interesting that there's another Az in the Shira. And that is by the Goyim, the nations. As Nivalu Alofei Edom, then Edom became confounded. What was the reaction of all the nations? They withered, they became confounded, they became afraid, but they never sing Shira. They never sing praise to Hashem. Just as the Jewish people, source 50, harness the intense emotions they experience at the sea, we too must seek to utilize the intense experiences we encounter to strengthen our service of Hashem. Sometimes a person may feel overwhelmed with sadness or fear over some tragedy. Though the impetus for a strong emotion might not have originally been centered on God, a person may make use of this arousal and channel these emotions toward Hashem. Every event that has enough power to shock us should somehow be harnessed, lest we lose the inspiration. If we allow ourselves to feel, to be impressionable, then we open for ourselves many avenues of growth and inspiration. With each successive inspiration that we grasp and take with us, even in some small way, we raise up our level of consciousness. Though the event will fade with time, we will have taken its lesson and impressed it permanently upon our hearts. My friends, this is the challenge, that we say the Shira Sayam, and we feel, Ein Od Milvado, there is no one except for Hashem. When I enter into that glimpse that everything that happens is for a reason, the Az, the one riding on seven, and all the disparity of my life that seems to make no sense, God is running everything. That I feel with such clarity that the only thing that exists in this world is Hashem's presence. When I have that and I feel it, b'simcha rabba, I'm elevated to a different plane. Our sins are forgiven. We have clarity of vision. We become like crystal. We become like different people. But our challenge is to take that inspiration and allow it to change us. Allow it to affect us. Allow us to turn back with that trolley back on that bridge and open up the refrigerator, open up our clothes closet. When we're involved in anything physical, recognize, wow, we could be by Yabasha B'Tochayam. We're on dry land, but we're in the sea. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is taking care of us. There is no such thing as nature. Only thing that exists is us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the final idea, which I'll just summarize, which is sources 44 through 47, Rav Reis in Mirosh Turim points out that if the world is Ein Od Milvado, it's such the intensity of Hashem's presence in Az Yashir, one may say, well, where are we? We are lost in this whole picture. How does man, how does individual fit in? And that's the Pasuk, Vayaminu Ba'Hashem u'b'Moshe Avdo. And they believed in Hashem and Moshe's servant, the verse right before Az Yashir. Says Rav Tzadok HaKohen, u'b'Moshe Avdo is to teach us that we not only believe in Hashem, but we believe that we are His servants. We believe that Hashem breathed life into us and that we have a tremendous potential within this world to be able to affect change, to make great changes in this world. When we recognize Ein Od Milvado, there's no one except Hashem, and simultaneously we recognize that Hashem created us with an incredible potential to be able to, through our actions, affect this world, a much greater world, as the Nefesh HaChaim states, then I recognize that my relationship with Hashem is not a haphazard relationship. It's not like the Kikayon and Yonah story that dies overnight. It's a relationship of Ira'u Banav Grusso, and God's children saw His strength. Gadad treats us like His children, a very close and special relationship. And we understand that our job is to sing Shira, is to sing songs of praise in the manifestation of godliness in this world. And our job is clearly to be the torchbearers of this message of Ein Od Milvado, there's no one except for God. My bracha to all of us, my friends, is that we take this trolley ride every day, that we're able to enter into this real belief land, even for a short while, and that the bridge becomes a very strong bridge. As we grow stronger and stronger in our Shira, that we can sing Shira b'chol yom v'yom every day, when things are good and when things are challenging, we recognize Ein Od Milvado, and ultimately, we will all be those beautiful clothes that the seamstress is making.